Raise your hand if you've ever seen a Rocky movie. Many of you. If you haven't seen it, you still probably have heard of Rocky and you know the theme song. Dun, 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 dun. Yep. We don't have to all hum it. Rocky faced some pretty fierce opponents. Now, I went to a website. I typed in Rocky opponents, and it gave me like a top 10 list. And I said, well, I think I can narrow it down to the three I think were the most difficult, hardest opponents that Rocky had to face during his career. And I think coming in, weighing in at 220 pounds, number three, Apollo Creed. You remember Apollo, right? That's the original Rocky opponent. That's the one who was the world champion. He was proud and arrogant, and he was a great boxer, and Rocky went toe-to-toe with him. Apollo Creed was a tough opponent. But then it actually only got harder after that. Some of you will know this guy as Mr. T, but in the movies, he was Clubber Lang. This guy was fierce. He was fearless, and he called out Rocky, and he was unafraid to say, you know, I pity the fool, you know, like that kind of thing. He was just a beast when he was in the ring. But perhaps my number one, don't show him yet, my number one probably relates more to the age I was when I saw the movie. But the one I thought was the most fierce, the scariest, the most ice in his veins was Ivan Drago, Rocky IV. You remember this guy? Okay, yeah. He killed Apollo Creed. I mean, do you want to get into the ring after this guy's boxed and he's killed this guy? And his response to it was, if he dies, he dies. Like that, he's ice cold, and he's a fierce opponent that Rocky had to face. And of course, we know, because this was really a parody of the Cold War, Rocky wins and the Russians lose, and that's the way it was. But in every of these opponents, Rocky faced a challenge that seemed like he couldn't do it on his own. And every one of us in our lives faces opposition. Hopefully not like Ivan Drago, but every one of us faces opposition in life. And I believe Acts chapter 13 gives us some of the keys to facing and overcoming opposition. That's what I want to look at today. You know, Paul was no stranger to opposition. Everywhere he went, he faced opponents that wanted either to discredit him, to run him out of town, or worse, to put him to death. He understood and he knew about facing opponents. And in Acts chapter 13, as I'm going to tell the story, and then I want to pull out of this story five keys to facing and overcoming opposition. So as you're turning in your Bibles there, follow along in Acts chapter 13 as we tell the story together. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help this morning as I proclaim His Word. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Bible. I thank You that You have given us wisdom and truth that will give us the strength we need, the knowledge and understanding, the love and the power we need to face opposition and to overcome opposition. So Lord, this morning, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to You, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. We are picking up a story midway through, because we've been talking about the book of Acts for quite a while. And last week, we looked at the story of how the church in Antioch, this diverse church, this church that had Jews and Gentiles together worshiping Jesus, a church that was diverse because it had people from all over the world, people from North Africa, people from Jerusalem and from Cyprus and from Syria, all worshiping together in this church, a church that was thriving. But then in the midst of this thriving, and they've got these powerful leaders and teachers, God says, you know, I actually want to split that leadership team and take two of them, and I've got a new job assignment for them. Now, that would be hard on any church to lose some of the leaders. And Paul and Barnabas, who were called out by God to go on a new mission, were undoubtedly two of the most important leaders in that church. But they heard the Lord, and they responded in faith and said, then we will release them. We will let go, and we will release them so they can be released to do Your work. And so as we come to this passage in Acts chapter 13, that's just happened. They've said yes to the call of the Lord, and then we're told they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And it took them on what's often now referred to after the fact as Paul's first missionary journey. Missionary is a word that we mean in a very like technical sense. It's somebody who has like a faith and they're going to another place to share that faith. And that's a true sense of the word missionary. But just think of it more simply, a person on a mission. A missionary is a person on a mission. Paul and Barnabas, and as we read here also, John Mark, they are on a mission. And the first place that they're going to go is the island of Cyprus. It's not too far a boat ride from where Antioch was at. And Barnabas likely is the one who recommended it because this was where he was from originally. He was from Cyprus. And so perhaps either he said, maybe I've got some influence there, or I know people and we can start there. Or perhaps it was a burden he had on his heart for his people. And he just said, I really want to bring the message and salvation in Jesus to my people, Cyprus. So they go and they leave Antioch where things were thriving and they head on the road. And the first place that they would go to in any town that they stopped in, and they went to many of the towns starting on the east coast where they would have arrived and headed all the way to the west coast, they would have stopped in the villages and towns and they would have gone to the synagogue. And this would make sense because the message of Jesus was first and foremost a message to Israel. That God was fulfilling his promises to bring salvation to Israel through the person of Jesus, through the anointed leader, the anointed king, the rescuer. But then as the book of Acts unfolds, and really as the Gospels themselves unfold, we discover that when God acts to rescue Israel, he's going to rescue the whole world. And so Jesus is not just a Jewish Messiah. He is not just a leader of one nation. He is the leader of all the world. And so they're bringing a salvation message for everyone. But it makes sense to start with the people who knew the scriptures and say, guess what? God's fulfilling it. He sent Jesus. He is your rescuer. But we know that the message must have gone beyond the synagogue because it must have made waves in the island and around the different villages. Now, an island, even one that's somewhat big, like Cyprus. I mean, it's not exactly just a small little island, but it's still an island. And I can only imagine that news travels, right? And everyone's probably related to somebody, and they're all cousins. I mean, think of it like probably comparable to some of the islands in the Caribbean, and they're small enough that news travels. And so Paul and Barnabas have made some waves, and as they've made their way across the island, they come to the capital, Paphos. And here there's a governor. He's called a proconsul. It's just another title for governor. And the governor, who's not a Jew, has heard about these men who are going from town to town talking about a new king and talking about a rescuer and salvation. And so he's interested. And I love what Luke throws in there, sort of just a little shout out to Sergius Paulus, because he says there was he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. Of course, you'd like to think anybody who wants to hear what you have to say must be a man of intelligence. So he's ready to hear. He wants to hear what Paul and Barnabas and John Mark have to say. But he has a counselor. He has an advisor. A guy whose name is Bar-Jesus. And you know it's a bad thing because Jesus and the bar don't go together. So you know this guy. Sorry, that was just a side note. His name is Bar-Jesus, means son of Jesus. But we're told he's a false prophet. But more than that, we're told he's a magician. He also goes by the name of Elemas, and that's what I'm going to call him so that I'm not confusing you going Bar-Jesus and Jesus and you're not sure who I'm talking about. Here is Elemas, and he's a magician. Now, this doesn't mean like he was the court entertainer, like an illusionist. Like when we think of magicians, we're thinking of the guy who pulls the rabbit out of the hat. It's not that kind of magician. There's nothing wrong with that kind of magician. I had a seminary professor who was actually also a trained magician and would use magic at times then to be able to share the gospel. Nothing wrong with that kind of magic, and I use magic in quotes, because it's not real, and we know, and the interesting thing is, how did they do that? Like, you know it, because you know there wasn't, like, that you didn't create a rabbit. So it's the trick. That's not the kind of magician Elemas is. Elemas is somebody who tries to manipulate spiritual forces to bring about real-world consequences. So if he wanted to curse somebody, then he might say an incantation that he believed would stir up the spirits to do bad things to somebody. Or if you paid him money, he might do something, check the liver, guts, and other things of a creature and say, oh, I can tell you your future. Or I can give you blessing. I can guarantee that you're going to have success if you pay me by manipulating spiritual forces. And so he was dealing in demonic spiritual wickedness and evil. And it's interesting that he's a Jewish magician, because that's ironic. They don't go together. Because the word of God in the Old Testament that he would have been familiar with said that Jews were to have nothing to do with the occult or with magic. And so here he is, for profit probably, or for pride to be an important person. He has disregarded God's word, and he is dabbling in, really delved into magic and the occult. And it's got him influenced. Because, again, this is a side note, it's not the main point, but you know that stuff, there is power there. Don't make the mistake of just assuming, because you've taken in the Kool-Aid that says, well, all that there is this physical universe. No, there are spiritual realities in this universe. And evil ones have power. So he's got power, and he's gotten this place of influence, and what we're about to see is a power encounter between God and Satan that is played out between Paul and Elymas. Here is his opponent. Here is his Ivan Drago, face to face with opposition. And when this encounter comes, we're told that Sergius Paulus is kind of stuck in the middle. It's almost like a tennis match maybe, and he's being bounced back and forth because Elymas is trying to say, oh, governor, don't believe these guys. They're full of it. You can't believe the things they're telling. If you've heard the messages back from Jerusalem, they don't like them. Well, you shouldn't even allow them here. He's trying to discourage and keep him away from the faith. And then Paul, of course, has come to say, I have good news for you. You want to hear this. It will change your life. There is a reality that is bigger than Rome. It is Jesus Christ. And so stuck in the middle and in this power encounter, in the face of opposition, something real hangs in the balance. I think that's important. We recognize that when there is opposition to what God is doing, something important hangs in the balance. In this case, there is a man who is being called to believe in Jesus Christ and facing opposition. But we're told here in the passage that Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that had sent him out didn't abandon him, didn't say, hey, go on this mission and I'll see you when you get back. The Holy Spirit had sent Paul and Barnabas, and the Holy Spirit was empowering them along the way. So when Paul runs into this opposition, he's not facing it in his own strength. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looks in Elymas. It must have just been this penetrating gaze. And he sees evil and darkness. And he names it. He names it. He says, you are from the devil. That would be awkward. If I said, Karen, you're from the devil. It would be weird and uncomfortable for us. Paul is not afraid. When he sees this is evil, he stands right up to it and he names it. He says, this is evil. And I'm not going to pretend otherwise. He faces his opposition head on. And of course, because he has the Spirit of God, this is not a fair fight. Because Paul serves a living God who is the creator of all things, the one who has power over every aspect of creation, whether it's spiritual or physical. And so Paul knows when he comes into this, when he faces an opponent, that he has the victor on his side. And he looks at Elymas, and he calls him what he is, and then he blinds him. And now we're left with this kind of funny picture of Elymas. It says, he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand, right? This like, help me, somebody. And I can just picture everybody else going, I ain't touching that. I just saw what happened, right? And in this power encounter, God shows who's the stronger one. I had this kind of funny image of imagining like a presidential debate. And can you imagine if in the midst of a presidential debate, somebody said, they always say, you're a liar, something to that effect, even if they don't say those words. But what if they said, you're a liar and you're going to be blind, and then the opponent over here is like, I'm blind, I can't see. I'd vote for that guy. Right? I'd vote for that woman or man who has that kind of power. And sure enough, Sergius Paulus, when he sees the power of God, and he sees that this is the kind of power that the God of Jesus Christ that he has, it says that he believed. and he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And not just teaching in the sense of like amazed at a few facts. He's amazed at the truth and the power that comes with the truth of God. And so in this power encounter, God wins. As we look at this, and we explore this story about Paul and Barnabas and their facing him, and we see this is really not just about Paul and Elymas. This is about God and Satan, or God and evil. I believe that we can look here and find five keys that will help us as we face opposition in our lives. That's what I want to do with the remainder of time I have, is I want to draw out these five keys, kind of as they come in the text, five keys to facing and overcoming opposition. And the first thing that we see in the text, and the first thing that I need to say to you about how to face and overcome opposition, is that we need to remember that we are on a God-given mission. Because if you are seeking to live for Christ, if you're seeking to be faithful, to honor Him in the things of your life, and if you're seeking to try and share the good news or give tangible expression to the love of God, then you can rest assured that the things that you are walking into on a God-given mission. And this was not planned, but Steve actually has the shirt from the Blues Brothers that says, "We're on a mission from God," there, see? But this is true with Paul and Barnabas. They are on a mission from God. We're told the Holy Spirit sent them out. And so they knew they were doing the things that God had called them to do. When we face opposition, if we can remember, as sort of step one, remember, this is the thing that God has called me to, you're going to be positioned to be able to stand firm against that opposition, because you're going to know this isn't just, this was my idea, and so I tried it, and oh, well, I guess it's going to fail. You're going to know that you were sent from God. Because Jesus gave all of us who believe in Him, all of us who claim the name of Christ, who are followers of Jesus, He gave us a mission. He gave us a job assignment. Before He left, one of the last things that He said to His apostles is He said, "I am calling you to go to all the nations and make disciples and teach them all that I have commanded you." That wasn't just for 12 guys. They were just the beginning. That was for all of us. We're on a mission. We're called to this. And so we know that when we face opposition in our lives for trying to live godly lives and trying to shine the light of Christ wherever we are, that we are on God's work. We have a God-given mission. And I think that's a first step. That's what we need to know and rest in. And just as Paul knew that the God who sent him out, the Holy Spirit who called him out, was going to be the one who empowered him, we can know if we are seeking to live for God, He's called us to it, He is going to see us through it. He is going to empower us for it. So that's the first step, the first thing we need to recognize, first key to facing opposition and overcoming it. Know and remember that you're on a God-given mission. Now let me ask you, what happens on April 15th? Anybody? Tax day, April 15th. Virtually everyone in the United States knows tax day is on April 15th. And yet somehow half of you end up surprised every year that it's tax time. I can't believe it. And the lines at the post office bear witness to the fact that you're surprised. You're caught off guard by April 15th, even though you should know because it's always April 15th, or I know, then sometimes it's tricky because if it falls on a Saturday or a Sunday, then it's not till the Monday afterwards. But you still know it's coming, and yet many of us are surprised. I think that when we face opposition, one of the reasons it's so disconcerting and disarming is because we're surprised that we've run into opposition. We're surprised that we have a trial or a person who's standing in our way or a circumstance that is standing against us. And so not only now are we having to deal with the difficult opposition, we also have this level of sort of confusion and disappointment and disillusionment because I thought, you know, if I'm following God, I thought everything was supposed to be roses. What happened here? But the Bible paints a very different picture that when we are following Jesus Christ, we need to expect opposition. So don't be surprised by the opposition. That's the second thing we need to take in mind. Remember, we're on a mission from God, and so don't be surprised by opposition. I don't think Paul and Barnabas walked onto the island of Crete and thought it was just going to be smooth sailing. They'd already seen and experienced too much. They knew to expect opposition. They might not know where it's going to come from. It might surprise them today that it's from the Jews. Tomorrow maybe it's going to be from the Gentiles. They just know. And so they're not caught off guard. They're not surprised by the opposition that they face. Jesus, the book of Acts itself prepares us for this. I mean, this is the first missionary journey. The first time that Paul and Barnabas are saying, we're going out into the world and we're going to share the gospel. I'm sure they had been doing it where they were, doing it in Tarsus where Paul lived, Jerusalem where Barnabas was. We know they were doing it in Antioch, but now they're actually sort of going out into the world. And the very first story we get is one of opposition. I think the table is being set. The expectation is there. If you are going to follow God on a God-given mission, expect opposition. Jesus said the same thing. And so Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. That was in the last night of his life with his disciples. And he just said, you need to know. Now, they've been with Jesus 3 years, so I have a feeling they already knew this. But he felt it was important enough to say, in this world, you will have troubles. Now, don't worry, because he followed that up with, take heart, because I have overcome them. But he prepared them to say, you should expect this. Paul himself, later, when he's writing a letter to Timothy, one of his young protégés, he writes to Timothy and he says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He says, everyone who wants to be godly is going to face opposition. That's part of the reality of living in a world that is still in rebellion against God and is still broken. And so you shouldn't be surprised. Paul and Barnabas weren't surprised, and neither should we be. And I think that's a hugely important thing. Have you ever undertaken an endeavor and you thought it was going to be easy, and then you get totally broadsided by something you weren't expecting? How much harder that situation is versus the situation when you know it's going to be hard, and so you go in and you're ready for the fight. It's still, the fight is still there and it's hard, but the mindset change makes a huge difference. You say, I'm walking into a battle. And when you walk in ready, knowing, you are empowered. So you need to remember you're on a God-given mission, and don't be surprised by the opposition. Now, I don't like conflict. In fact, I unfortunately tend to sometimes go out of my way to avoid conflict. That's not a good trait in a leader, so I'm trying to fight that, but it's just natural. It's like I can still remember seeing a fight at school, in high school, and I wasn't anything to do with this fight. I had to walk away. I don't like conflict. I certainly don't like to be in the middle of it. But you know what? The Apostle Paul didn't have that problem. He was not afraid of conflict. He was not afraid to walk into a battle, to know that there were going to be fights that he had to fight. And so Paul does not back down. And I think the principle or the key that we're going to see, the third one we need to know, is that we have to boldly address the opposition we face. We need to boldly address it. Paul's forcefulness, I think it bothers some of us sometimes because, like I said, I mean, he is so strong at times with the language that he uses. And some of that might be cultural. Like maybe there was just less of this trying to, say things in a polite, semi-polite way, unless you're online and then you're invisible and then you can just be a terrible, horrible troller. But you know what I mean? In normal relationships, we're not very bold. So maybe a little bit of it's cultural, but I think more significantly is that Paul knew that he had to face opposition directly and that it did no good to try and mince words, but he tried to be very clear about what he was facing. Because when we're not clear about the things that when we're not clear about the opposition that we're facing, bad things happen. I'll just list three of them, three different kinds of things that can happen if we're not clear about what it is that we're facing, about the opposition that has come at us. First of all, we create confusion because it becomes blurry to people, including ourselves, but also to those who are around us. It becomes blurry, like, well, wait a sec, what's really going on here? I don't understand. Is there a problem? Is there not a problem? Have you ever been in a workplace where you had a boss who wouldn't address issues and it ended up creating all this conflict and confusion in the office because they wouldn't just deal with the problem? So when we don't address it directly, we create that confusion. Another problem is we empower the opposition when we don't call them out by what they are. And when I say that, I'm just think of it like that. If you're unwilling and you're trying to go out of your way, and all the while they're saying, well, they must be scared of me. And when you think your opponent is scared or back on their heels, you're emboldened. And so if you're unwilling to name it and say, this is what I'm facing, if it's a person to say, this is what you're doing, if it's a situation to say, this is what's really happening, and this is what we need to deal with, this is what I need to deal with, then we give strength and we empower and embolden our opposition. So we need to boldly address it. And I think the third thing that happens from a Christian perspective is we cloud our witness. Because if we're unwilling to say, this is wrong, and this is right, because we don't want, you know, because we don't like conflict and we're afraid to address it head on, then we have a watching world or a watching church, and they begin to confuse and say, well, I guess it's not that big a deal to them. I guess that's okay. And so we cloud our witness. So if we're going to face opposition and overcome it, we've got to remember we're on a God-given mission. And we have to not be surprised, and then we need to address it head on. We need to address the opposition. And Paul certainly does that in the way he deals with Elemas. The fourth thing we need is we need to know that God is stronger than the opposition. We need to know that God is stronger than the opposition. You know, this book was written to tell us God wins. It gives us a track record of God winning. From the beginning, he faces people like Pharaoh, who at the time that God delivered his people from Egypt, Pharaoh was likely the most powerful king on earth. And God in 1 hour destroyed his army. And then there's people like Haman, if you've ever read the story in Esther, who seemed like a very powerful opponent. And then here is this Jewish princess, just one of probably hundreds of wives of this king. And she stands up against Haman, and she wins because she's fighting for God. God is stronger than the opposition. Certainly Paul knew that, and he had that confidence. And so when he went into it, he didn't, I don't picture them huddling up with Barnabas and Mark, what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this guy? I don't know, what should we do? He doesn't have any question in his mind. Our God is stronger. I also thought of David and Goliath. When David faces an opponent that's even worse than Clubber Lang and Ivan Drago, here we have Goliath. David comes at him without fear because he says this, I come at you in the name of the Lord. The one who is fighting for me, in other words, is stronger than any Philistine, stronger than any army, stronger than any magician and whatever he can conjure up. And then he shows it. He says, you're blind. And it happens. Now, there is some grace there in that blinding because it says it was temporary. And I can't help but see a parallel. Paul himself, who was an opponent of Jesus, met Jesus. And what happened to him? Jesus blinded him. And for 3 days he's blind, but his heart began to see. And we're not told, I don't know if that happened for Elemas or not. We know for Sergius Paulus, he believed. We don't know about Elemas. But here there's some level of mercy. He faces the power of God and he loses, but he has an opportunity still to get behind God instead of in front of him and facing him as an opponent. But we need to know when we face opposition in our lives that God is stronger than whatever circumstance you're facing. God is stronger than whatever individual you're facing, whatever organization that might be against you. Our God is stronger. And we can rest in that. We may not be stronger. They might be smarter than us. They might outnumber us. They might have more money. But God is stronger. And so if we come at our opponents in the name of the Lord, we will have victory. And then we need to trust that God will use the opposition to further his purposes. When Paul faced Elemas, it probably, to those around, looked like an obstacle and looked like a problem. And at some level, it was. But in fact, it was God's way of winning the battle for Sergius Paulus' heart. So what appeared, like Paul could have come against this and gone, oh man, we thought this was going to be an awesome opportunity, and now here's this guy. I guess it wasn't meant to be. I don't know how this is going to all work out. You know, but that's not Paul's mindset at all. Because Paul approaches it, and there's this power encounter, and God actually uses that opposition to be the very thing that convinces Sergius Paulus, the governor, that Jesus Christ truly is the Lord. Without the opposition, if he had just made a plea and a presentation, we don't know if it would have had that same outcome. But because God allowed Elymas to be there and showed his real power, miraculous things happen in Sergius Paulus' heart. For us personally, when we face opposition, I don't know about you, but I usually pray that God will get rid of the opposition. And I pray if we're going to start a new venture, God, can you just kind of make sure this is smooth sailing? I really don't want to face too many roadblocks. Would you just help everything go well? I pray that way, and I think that's fine to pray that way because there's a sense in which we need to ask for God's mercy and favor. But sometimes the answer is going to come back, I'm not getting rid of that opposition. I have put it there because that's what I'm going to use to grow you, to change you, to strengthen you, and to further my purposes. And when we can know that going into the fight, when we can know that God's going to use this, it may not be easy, I don't know how I'm going to get past it, but I've got his strength, and at the end of the day, it's going to be better that I faced it than that he had just cleared it out of the way before I ever got there. Because he will use opposition to further his purposes. And that's true in our lives. I believe it's true for a church. You know, if we put before us a vision and saying, this is the church we believe God is calling us to be, and then we start in the coming months or year to put plans into action to get there, guess what's going to happen? We're going to face opposition. Some of it might be internal, some of it might be external, some of it might just be even in our own hearts, things like discouragement or frustration. But God's going to take those things. I think he's just going to move out of the way, because he knows what he wants to do. Others of them, he's going to put right in our path because he's going to say, that's going to be the means to get you where I want you to be. And when, if we can know that in the front end, then we won't despair when we face opposition. We'll be ready to face it and overcome it. So let us remember, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what opposition you have in your life. Maybe it's people close to you. Maybe some of you, it's Thanksgiving, still 2 months away, but you're dreading it because you know around the Thanksgiving table there's going to be family members and they're going to antagonize you about your faith, about the lifestyle choice that you're trying to live faithfully for God and be a godly person. So maybe it's something personal like that and you're going to face opposition. Now, I want to say something. I meant to say it earlier. When we face boldly our opponent, that's not the same as being rude or being a jerk. All right, we see plenty of that in the world. We have leaders and others that we can see, and their approach to boldness is just to be rude and a jerk. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about naming it for what it is and being clear on who we are and where we stand. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe your opposition is at work, and you know that you're going to try and live a godly life and do things with integrity, and your coworkers or your boss are saying, look, I know what the rules are, but you need to go fudge here a little bit. It'll be okay. And if you don't do it, there could be consequences. You're going to face opposition. Remember, if you're seeking to live a godly life, you're on a God-given mission. Don't be surprised by the opposition. Instead, face it, know what it is, be clear about what it is, and then remember, your God is stronger. Your God is stronger than any opposition that can come. And when he allows it, it's because he's going to use it for a greater purpose in your life and for the kingdom of God and the gospel to go forth. That's the confidence we need. That's the knowledge we need. And then where's the strength going to come in the moment? That same Holy Spirit that sent Paul, the same Holy Spirit that empowered him to speak truth and stand firm, lives in you. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. So you are not fighting this fight alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you put before us truths. You remind us in our minds, but God, I also pray that you would let it sink down into our hearts. Not just to know the truth, but to believe it, to cling to it, no matter what our circumstances are telling us. That you are the one who is stronger. You are the one who is facing the opposition for us. And that what looks like a battle for us is really a battle between you and Satan, or you and evil, and you're going to win every time. And even when it looks like defeat, Father, I think about the death of Stephen, the first martyr. It looked like defeat, and out of that seeming defeat, you spread your church all over Judea and Samaria. God, you will take even the obstacles, the opposition, the difficulties, the challenges, and the trials, and you will use them to further your purpose in our lives and in your kingdom and your church. May you remind us of that every day this week, no matter what we face, that we can face it with you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.